18, and we're going to start at verse 18, and we go to verse 28 today. So there's 10 verses that we want to look at today in the Proverbs. And so the first one has to do with co-signing. You know, anything you want to ask the Lord about is in the Bible. It really is. It's amazing verses that people don't know that are there, that God speaks to us about wisdom and certain things. And this one's about co-signing, and there's other verses in Proverbs concerning this same subject. And they all say the same thing, basically. Now it says, a man that's void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. That's a lot of King James words there, so a little hard to understand. Modern translations are easier to understand. What it boils down to is that to strike hands is to make an agreement, a contractual agreement, and becomes actually a surety in the presence of his friend. He signs a document that says that if my friend can't pay, I will. And it says here that that's not wise. You know, and it's just common sense. So much in the Proverbs is common sense. So a man void of understanding will do that, will co-sign. You know, I had a poor brother years ago came in for counseling. His son and daughter-in-law needed a car, and they both had great jobs, but they were a little bit irresponsible with money. And so their credit was real bad, and they couldn't buy a car. And so he went ahead and co-signed for them. And then he was just in my office, you know, and just saying, Mark, what am I going to do now? They just don't make their payments. And because they don't make their payments, then he's in jeopardy of losing his credit, his good standing and his credit, because these guys won't make their payments. And so he ends up making many of the payments himself. And then at the end of the whole thing, he actually had to pay off the car just to get some peace. You know, just a little bit of peace about these irresponsible people. And so it's just not smart to sign your name to somebody else's loan. You know what I'm saying? And so this is what Solomon is bringing to us. And of course, in this case, we can also read verse 21. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Those guys, man, this is a poor dad who was having no joy, praying his heart out about what am I going to do now. And so we don't want to be a fool. No siree. I want to live to be 103. Jiminy Cricket sang that years ago. You know, I'm no fool. So it really is an exhortation, verse 21. Now, let's go back here to verse 19. Now it says, he loves transgression, loves strife. So if you love to sin, you're really going to love to fight with people. You ever meet somebody that just wants to fight with you all the time? It's, oh, man, it just gets wearisome. You know, we have to argue over everything. Oh, a good argument really stirs up the blood. Well, you know, my blood is stirred up enough. Thank you very much. I think I'll go surfing. So, you know, people that want to fight. And I remember in high school, there was a certain group in high school that said, let's go out and pick fight tonight. I know where some of the Redondo Beach guys are hanging out, and we'll just go beat them up. And I'm going, you know, I think I'm going to skip on that. Thank you very much. But, you know, a man that loves transgression, loves to sin, is going to love strife. And then it goes on to city level here. It says, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. Now, exaltation has to do with pride. And the gate is the city gate. In those days, the city gate is where everybody hung out. And the elders of the city would go there to make big decisions. And people would go and listen about the big decisions in the city gate. The city gate was not just a gate with a, you know, latch on it. It was a room that you would walk into, in a sense. And it, some of them were quite large. And the place of public meeting, the place that things were shared. In fact, when we get to Proverbs 31, which is about the virtuous woman, the really good wife, that her price is above rubies, it talks about how her husband praises her in the gate, where with a public place in the meetings. Says, yeah, man, my wife is such a blessing, you know, kind of thing like that. And isn't that neat? And then the very last verse in Proverbs 31, the last, very last verse of Proverbs 31 says that the good works of a virtuous woman will praise her in the gates. And that's what we're told. So you get an idea of this public place. So to understand this verse, I wanted to give you that antidote. Because you see, it says here, he that exalts or has pride in the gate of his city is seeking destruction. Because if there's a prideful thing going on, like against another city. Now, in those days, there were a lot of kings, and sometimes even a king of a city. And so the cities, of course, were in rivalry against another and one another in certain ways. And so if one city got prideful and exalted their gate, exalted their place of meeting, exalted the place of their decision-making, and became prideful against another city, they're asking for trouble. They're looking for destruction as the other city would attack. And so this is what this is about. And so for our own lives, we can just take note to not love strife, but be peacemakers. Amen? And so verse 20 says this, he that has a froward, F-O-R-W-A-R-D, which means perverse. He that has a perverse heart finds no good. Mm-hmm. And he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. And so this is, of course, going along with what Jesus said. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a perverse heart, then you're going to have perverse words. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But he that has a perverse heart finds no good, and he has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. Wisdom, common sense. We read verse 21 already. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Now let's talk a little bit today about verse 22. It says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now we have here the fact that a merry heart will actually be medicinal for you in your health. In your health. Because you see, a broken spirit dries the bones. And David talks about this in Psalm 32 when he's confessing his sin. Of course, a merry heart comes from the Lord Jesus and being right with the Lord, because Jesus is joy. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, we're told in Psalm 45. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but also there was that deep abiding joy in the life of Jesus Christ, even on the cross. Psalm 22 gives us his mind on the cross. And he says as early as verse 3 in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of his saints. And he goes on in his mind, even on the cross, to praise God for the generations, even you and I, generations later, being able to go to heaven because of what he was doing on that day, hanging on that cross. He was praising the Father. And so we see this wonderment of a merry heart. And God wants us to have a merry heart, working good like a medicine, actually giving us healthier bodies and helping us to get along better. A broken spirit dries the bones. So when David was confessing his sin, he said this, when I kept silent from confessing my sins, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Well, that's poetry, and it's poetry that says he was having a hard time with his bones just from unconfessed sin. But I confessed my sin, and then I was surrounded with songs of deliverance. And so you feel there in that scripture, the merry heart working good like a medicine, and God's deliverance was upon him. And so we want to seek that. We want to have that. We're encouraged about this in both Old and New Testament. And I'm sure you know scriptures by heart concerning these things. Nehemiah 8:10 in the Old Testament says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength, is your strength, is the straight quote. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So what is my strength? The joy of the Lord. Do I want to have a merry heart? Yes. Oh, yes. And is it God's will that I have a merry heart? Yes. Now, this isn't talking about being some kind of lunatic laugher But you're going down the street every day going, ah, I love to laugh. and just going crazy with laughter, which is a nice thing to do. But you'd really wear out pretty quick if you live that way. But this joy is the deep abiding joy underneath the floorboards of your life that Jesus brings as he conforms you to his image every day. There's just this joy in the spirit that he wants you to have that'll bring you health. It will help your physical well-being as well as your mental well-being. He just wants you to know about that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You can almost use that as a math problem. You come up here and there could be a blackboard up here and you could write down the joy of the Lord and then put an equal sign, like in a math problem, equals strength. Anybody need any strength to face your day, especially Monday? Tomorrow's Monday. Oh, Maynard G. Krebs would say, work. So the thing is this, I want to have strength for tomorrow. And I want to have strength for today. And I want to have strength my whole life to face what God wants me to face. And the way that comes is through his joy, his abiding joy in my heart. The joy of the Lord is my strength to have this merry heart that does good like a medicine. And that's not saying you're not going to get sick or you're not going to eventually pass away. It's not saying that. But it's saying that you're going to be better on your way and your journey. It's not arriving, but learning to enjoy the journey. It's not arriving, but learning to enjoy the journey. Because we all have a journey. We're all on a pilgrimage. And we can be sourpusses and baptized in lemon juice if we like. You know, just all the time bummed. You know, how you doing? You wouldn't believe what's going on now. And you know what? All of us have a list like that. We really do. This one poor pastor at the pastor's conference this week, he got up and he just started sharing what happened to him in the last 2 months. And at the end of that, we're all going, oh, you know, and identifying. But it was neat because he had a real message to bring us about how Jesus, you know, just helped through all that stuff. First thing is his house burned down. You know, that's nice. Hey, my house is burning down. And then his father passed away just a week after that. And so he just went on with this long list. And so we are all identifying and just understanding. We all have our list. But you know, we don't need to dwell on the list, but on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how he will help us through the list. Pastor Chuck, of course, is a tremendous example for all of us. It's just amazing. He came to the conference. I thought, well, that's really neat. Pastor Chuck's, you know, the doctors are really saying he's dying of cancer. He's got a tumor that's inoperable between his lungs, and he's on chemotherapy and radiation and has been for a long time. And you think he would just be a heap. But he continues to go. And he's there at the conference, and I'm thinking, well, you know, he'll probably just say a few words and stuff. No, he taught the first study. He came up and opened the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and taught the whole chapter verse by verse. And just we were just so blessed and so ministered to all these. There was 1,000 pastors there. And we just got so lifted up in the spirit. And then I thought, well, he's done. He's taught this time. No, he's going twice as hard now that he's sick. He taught the last study of the conference, two chapters, chapter 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians, and then served communion to us. And in the meantime, he was singing songs for the meals. One of his favorite songs is, "For health and strength and daily food, we praise thy name, O Lord." And then he gets all the men in rounds. And boy, is that something to hear with 1,000 pastors, you know. And pastors know how to sing, even if they don't know how to sing. They're loud, and they have the gift of the gab. But it was glorious. "For health and strength and daily food, we praise thy name, O Lord." You know, I mean, we were into it. And Pastor Chuck was leading it at the top of his lungs. And then all they did, and then I found out he had his radio show while all this is going on. Because all of us pastors had to skedaddle out of the meeting room by 11:30 one day because Chuck was going to be on TV. I guess his channel or whatever was filming from there. I don't know what was going on there, but then he did his show with Don Stewart. And what an example. And he's just filled with the joy of the Lord. It's as simple as that. He says, whatever happens, happens. You know, if I die, I die. If I live, it's to Christ. And I'm going to do as much as I can before that happens. And a merry heart, working good like a medicine. And we can see it exemplified in Pastor Chuck's life. So what a blessing. What a tremendous thing to see. I got to share this with you real quick. I could preach for 3 hours today because I just got back and I'm full of it. You know, I mean, it just scriptures every day. So, but the thing is this, everybody's asking who's going to take Chuck's place when he passes away. And so they decided to address that. And they put a panel up on the stage. Greg Laurie, Brian Broderson, who is co-pastoring with Pastor Chuck right now, is married to Chuck's daughter. Then also there was Bob Coy. Is he ever funny? If you ever get a chance to listen to Bob Coy on the radio, go for it. You will have a better day. You will have a merry heart. He is hilarious. And in ways that nobody ever dreams of. I think, how can I get Bob Joy juice? But anyway, he is a wonderful man. And they started out with joking about the whole subject. As Greg Laurie says, should we make Bob the Pope? And of course, that everybody starts cracking up. Yeah, let's make this man, the smoke will come up, you know, and Bob Coy will be the new Pope of Calvary Chapel. And so they're talking and sharing. But they finally got down to being serious about it. And man, you could see the anointings on these guys. I mean, it's powerful. And you could feel the Holy Spirit really in the room. And Brian Broderson said that the whole reason that he came from England, he had a church in England, to come back to Costa Mesa was to actually eventually take over Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He publicly said that. And it sounded like that's what's going to happen. Chuck was there and sitting in the audience, not saying anything. And so Brian Broderson is kind of like taking the reins there, kind of, saying that that's why he came here to do that. But he also said this. He said that Pastor Greg has got this huge anointing of evangelism. I mean, he's just started another church here in Irvine. I better not tell you. You might go there. That's not the way we think here, is it? You know what? We're all the body of Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. The more the merrier, bring them on. Anyway, so there's Greg, and then there's Bob Coy, who is, it's unbelievable what God is doing with Bob in Florida. It's just unbelievable. It just got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to the church, and now he's opening new campuses all around Florida. And actually doing video of himself. And that's what Greg's doing too in Irvine. God's just doing this huge thing with these two guys. So the short and long of it was that the responsibility, this huge responsibility that was all on Chuck's shoulders, is going to be dispersed between the leaders. And so Brian Broderson is not assuming that he himself is like Chuck Smith. And that's what they kept saying. They say, nobody can take Chuck Smith's place. Nobody. And it's just the way it is. And so these guys are going to work together in this unified deal. And, you know, the brothers were happy with that. And you could hear the comments in the congregation of the pastors. You know, yes, this is good. And God is going to do a new work, whatever he wants to do there. And so then it got to a place where somebody wanted a name, you know, of the supreme leader kind of thing or whatever. And so they said, Chuck, you got to speak to this. And they gave Chuck the microphone. And so you couldn't hear a pin drop in that place. What's Chuck going to say? And Chuck said this, there's only one head of the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the whole place broke loose in praise. And I mean, there was such a unified praise and worshiping Jesus. One guy even screamed out in the beginning. I mean, we got a real Pentecostal thing going on here. Ricky Ryan went crazy. And he's always been Pentecostal, you know, and just you know, an outward spoken type guy. And so it was beautiful. It was beautiful. It just the spirit of unity, and you know what? We're going to follow Jesus, and Jesus is going to show us. And Chuck mentioned too that he's going to have a time with the leaders to fast and pray together and just wait on the Lord for any kind of direction. But he's so trusting in God. This is not an empire to Pastor Chuck. This is that he was just serving Jesus, and he just wants to keep having us together as Calvary Chapels just serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Amen? That's beautiful. So I had to share that with you. It's so good. Okay, so we're talking about joy. Now we did Nehemiah 8:10. I would just quote to you, and you can think of verses in your mind about this as we go, but 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice once every 6 months. That's not what it says. It says, rejoice evermore. Evermore rejoice. And then one verse later, verse 18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you might ask why. Why is there joy associated with the strength of the Lord? Why is there joy just commanded to be evermore abiding in our hearts, that deep abiding joy? Why is it there? It's simply because that's who God is. And I want to give you a firm scripture on this that brings it together. It's very inclusive scripture that brings about this idea of a merry heart, having a joy-driven life. Let's go to Galatians 5:22 in the New Testament. Galatians 5:22. It says this, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit of what happens to you when you walk in Jesus. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if the branch abides in me, it will bring forth much fruit, and that fruit will remain. And what's the definition of that fruit? Well, it's people that are influenced through us because of love, because it says here the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, and there's that word joy. If you're spending time with Jesus Christ, if you're being daily conformed to Him by His Spirit, and waking up in the morning and saying, Jesus, fill me today, guess what? You're going to have joy, because the fruit of being together with Jesus Christ is simply joy, along with the love. And it says this, let's go on and just read it. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we just walk in the Spirit. We walk with Jesus. We talk to Him. And just the fruit of that, then, you're going to have a merry heart. You can't help it. It just comes with the territory. It comes with knowing Him. That's who He is. And so the fruit of being together with Him is going to produce that in your life. And so even though you have hard times, and like this pastor I was mentioning from the conference that had this huge, horrible list of things, there's still that joy that abides in the heart. We're going to trust God through this. God's going to take care of us. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And He's going to see us through. He's doing eternal things in us. And we're going to get there, and we're going to be very happy He did all that He did to change us and to rearrange us and to work with us. And yes, even discipline us and help us to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so there it is. And so this idea of joy is very, very inclusive, inclusive because it includes Jesus. And Jesus is the reason for the season of Christmas and all the other seasons. And Jesus is everything. It's like Pastor Bill said this morning when he opened up. I think maybe it was first service, but he just says it's all about Him. It's all about him. And as we look to him and get our eyes off ourselves, that's where the joy is. If you have your eyes on yourself, then you get the list. And it's a horrible list, isn't it? Would you agree? Anybody agree that there's a horrible list for you to look at? Oh, man, what if this happens? What if that happens? What happened to my 401k? That's all gone. Oh, okay. We can live with that, maybe. Well, do I have to crawl in the gutters and eat garbage? You know, all of these things that just plague us and thinking about and just wanting to break into our lives and bring doubts and fears and all kind of frustrations. Man, we got to get over the what ifs, right? And just get of who is taking care of us every day and helping us on the way and opening the Red Sea and all the things he's done through history. It's amazing. And we know that about him. Let's go on back now to Proverbs and chapter 17 of Proverbs and look at the next idea. Proverbs 17. Now, then, we want to read verse 23. We just read verse 22 about a merry heart. Now, it says, a wicked man takes a gift. That's King James translation, not good. The Greek word is shakad. And if you have gift in your Bible, cross it out and put bribe. Because the Hebrew word shakad can be translated donation, gift, reward, or bribe. And so the modern translations have this correct. They are right for verse 23. Remember last week we had to correct the modern translations because in verse 8, King James says, a gift is a precious stone and it prospers wherever it goes. That doesn't fit bribe. Modern translations also had bribe there. But it's just looking at the list of words you have to choose from in translation in the Hebrew dictionary, and they chose bribe for verse 8, which was wrong. So if you have bribe in verse 8, cross it out, put gift in. It fits better. Now, in verse 23, if you have gift, like the King James does, cross it out and put in bribe, because that fits better here. You can read it with me. A wicked man takes a bribe out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Because a bribe is bad, a gift is good. So in verse 8, we want gift. Verse 23, we want bribe. Now, in verse 24, it says, wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Now, a fool will dream about his life. Walter Mitty is a good movie to watch about that. Secret Life of Walter Mitty with Danny Kaye. Just dreaming, all the time dreaming. He'll see somebody that's really beautiful or something. I think it was a Virginia Mayo. And then he'll start dreaming about her in some kind of, that he's a doctor. And then he's a lawyer. And then he's an Indian chief or whatever. But it's just dreaming. And a fool will spend his whole life doing that. Just dreaming about what could be. But a wise man, let's read the first part of the verse again. Says, wisdom is before him that has understanding. Just taking the wisdom from God each day, doing your work step by step, day by day, and you will be a successful person. That's having understanding from God. God has chosen the lot that you should have in life, and he wants to bless you with it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, to give you a future and a hope. He's got a plan for your life, and it's beautiful, and it's like a dream come true. And so he wants to lead you that way. But if we resist that and are stubborn against it and try and end up like a fool, just dreaming what could have been. Oh, what could have been. I remember seeing this one movie where a guy carried a football through the movie. Who is that guy that everybody watched so much? That I forget now. Yeah, you got it. No, not Tom Hanks. The guy with the fuzzy hair. Oh, yeah, the fuzzy hair. His uncle was the guy with the football. Yeah. Napoleon Dynamite. Yes. Okay. His uncle had a football. Remember this? All the time throwing the football. Could have won state if the coach had put me in. Oh, yeah. just put me in the game. We could have won the state championship. But no, he's about 37 years old and still dreaming, you know, about his football. And you don't want to live in the past like that. Or you don't want to live in some kind of dreamy fantasy land about your future. You want God to do it. That's what I disagree with in the graduation ceremonies nowadays. They say, just follow your dream. No, just follow the Lord. Don't follow your dream, follow the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart as He creates in you a desire for the right dream. How many little kids want to throw a touchdown pass in the Super Bowl? So many of them. You know how many of them actually do that? About 1/1,000,000 of 1% will get a chance to throw a touchdown pass in the Super Bowl. You can't just dream it and it happens. You can't put in what God's left out. I remember when Josh, my son, made a touchdown in high school, 80-yard touchdown, broke all these tackles. I was just beside myself. I mean, I lost my voice screaming. And right away, I'm thinking, Monday Night Football, here we come. That was my dream for Josh, but it never happened. And then there's James, my son, that he was a four-year letterman in track. And I really knew that he could make Olympic time. I remember hearing about the Olympic times and thinking, come on, James, you just got to work your time down, work your time down. You might be able to go to the Olympics. Make me proud, you know. Dream on, dude. He didn't even get close to that in his time. But nobody does. You can't put in what God's left out. And so we don't want to spend our life dreaming about things that aren't real. But we want to dream about things that God puts on our hearts. Let's go to a scripture on this, James 4:13. So we turn in our Bibles to the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4:13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. In other words, I'm going to Atlanta and there's this gun deal that can't fail and I'm going to make $1,000,000. And you just have that in your head. I'm going to go to this certain city and buy and sell for a year and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's just a vapor. And I always, when I read this scripture, think of a vapor coming out of your mouth in the winter. It's gone. Your life is very short. That appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So that's how the Lord feels about fantasizing about who you are, what you're going to be. We have to ask God and go with God. And God will satisfy our needs in those areas because He's made us to be something beautiful, each one of us. And that is only accomplished through following His direction and His way in it. I remember when Sherry agreed to marry me, we were very young. She was just 21 years old and I was 20. And Aunt Nena, who is a sweetheart, but a very educated lady, she actually had a master's degree, and she was the head of the library in the city of Long Beach. She was the head librarian. And so she was she had never married. She was quite a traveler. And so she said to Sherry before our wedding, you know, dear, I was really hoping that you could travel, and you're getting married. And so, you know, that made me feel real good and warm. But, you know, it was impossible to stay mad at Aunt Nana. She's such a sweetheart. She's in heaven now. She loved the Lord, and she didn't meant no harm. But she just was expressing her true feelings. She really wanted Sherry to travel. And this last week, we were thinking about this whole ends of the earth thing, you know, in this verse. And how we have been on every major continent in the world, Sherry and I. And it's just been a natural progression. I was scared to death to fly. The first time we flew to Hawaii, I almost woke her up at 3:30 in the morning and said, I can't go. But I knew if I did that, I would be dead in the morning. So So we went, meet white knuckling it, you know. But since then, we have been in every continent in the world except Oceania, which is Australia area. But I've been to the ocean, so I've been to Oceania. That's the way I see it. But I was thinking with Sherry this last week, I'm saying, I can't wait to get to heaven to sit down with Aunt Nenna and say, Aunt Nenna, you remember your favorite niece? And this lovely girl that we both love, I want to tell you, I took her to every continent on the face of the earth. And then Aunt Nenna goes, oh, yeah, I guess it was good to marry Mark and so you could travel. It's just another dream I've got, right? So some of these dreams come true and some don't. But now, you know, I bring this up to say this. I have been set on fire by a good friend of mine named Rob. And he's going to come and speak to you. Not next week. You know, some people always make this mistake. I talk about somebody coming and they think Mark's going to be gone next week. No, next month. The end of the month, Sherry and I get to have the grandkids for my son John that passed away for a whole week. And I am so looking forward to that. And I am absolutely going to, you know, take off time from church here so I can focus 100% on those two lovely children. So I'll be gone. But Rob is coming to speak to you. And Rob actually received a great burden. And he's just a normal guy. He's a construction worker from Orange County. But him and his wife got turned on to serve the Lord on the mission field. And so they moved to Sri Lanka, of all places. Sri Lanka. Doesn't that sound like it would be good in a song? Sri Lanka. Anyway, so they moved there for 4 years. So they know the place inside and out. They've been working side by side with Gospel for Asia. The whole thing is highly organized. But you can go on a short-term mission with him if you would like. And, of course, at the pastor's conference, we're getting encouraged again to go, 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 because Jesus is coming, ladies and gentlemen. It's right around the corner. And some of you might be called to get out there. When the Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your hometown, Judea a little further out, Samaria a little further out, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We're going to have Dr. Juventine coming from Africa to talk this Wednesday. Don't miss that. You'll be so regretful if you miss Dr. Juventine. The guy is wonderful. He's a doctor and a pastor at the same time, and his wife's a doctor at his side in Uganda, Africa, and in the poorest part of the whole country. And wow, the miracles and the things he has to share. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Be there or be square. There you go, says Wolfman Jack, right? Boy, I'm really dating myself now. So Rob's going to come and tell you about Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka was the first island hit by the tsunami. Before the tsunami, Christians were really looked down on and not let into the country. They had little secret churches, of course, like China does. But anyway, they were really in trouble in Sri Lanka. Many heart-wrenching testimonies. So Rob and his cohorts went over there to Sri Lanka to minister. And he fell in love with the place so much that, like I say, moved his family there. They lived there for 4 years. And this is the deal. They're Buddhists, Muslim, Hindus, all wrapped up in one on Sri Lanka. And they're bringing the gospel to them. But the way they started is they just got their hands dirty. They started building things and helping and bringing water and food and so forth. So they began to listen. And now there's a group of people that have come to Jesus in just a very strong way. Imagine absolutely not having Jesus in your country, and then all of a sudden he shows up. How heavy is that? How beautiful. We kind of take him for granted after a while, like we do a good wife or husband. We take Jesus sometimes for granted. I mean, just imagine not having Jesus and all of a sudden having Jesus. So they're going, please teach us the Bible. Please. Please teach us the Bible. We want to know the Bible so we can take it to our friends and neighbors. And so they started schools. Now you construction guys, and you don't want to talk or anything, you just want to build. You go and you can build these little houses. They're stuffing kids into all these houses. All of these children, many of them orphans. And teach them about Jesus Christ. So you teachers that love to teach kids can go. And this is a two-week thing. It's a short-term thing. And Rob actually goes every other month to Sri Lanka. Imagine that. Every other month. And on the off months, he goes to the Sudan. He's just ablaze with mission work. And he's so good at it. And he knows all about it. And he will take you and show you what to do. So, construction guys can build these things, stuff them with kids. The people that want to teach kids can go in there and have a translator and teach kids. And they're just hungry. And then there's these young pastors, all of these young men and young women that want to share the word. And so they want lady teachers. If you have a gift of teaching, all of a sudden you've been teaching a convalescent home or something and you're just fired up about teaching the word of God, you can go and teach the women. And there's very nice facilities to stay in. They showed us where they eat. They showed us where we sleep. And they're going to show you all this stuff when they come. He's got videos and, you know, he's a high-tech guy and PowerPoints and prima donna doers and pointers and all that stuff. Anyway, so I don't want to miss anything. Okay, so you can just teach like 1 Timothy for 2 weeks. Break it up into segments so you can teach it. And for men and for women. Now, as you're teaching, you don't have to look up the Greek because they're not really interested in the Greek. They're interested in just knowing what the Bible says. So you just teach simply, like Pastor Chuck always says, simply teach the word, God, the word of God simply. Take the cookies from the top shelf and bring them down to the bottom shelf where the people can understand and just know the context and what's being said in the Bible. And so you just go verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and you are training pastors. Because you know what those guys do? There's this vehicle. You're going to love it when you see it in the video or whatever he brings. He brings pictures. But it's cute. It's very cute. And you see all of the little heads lined up in the vehicle. It has no roof. And they just go to the next city. And they break up. And they are starting 2 churches a day. 2 churches, brand new churches a day, are being opened in Sri Lanka. Because the people are hungry. The people are thirsty for the Word of God. And you can be a part of that. And if you don't want to do that part, he talks about how you can be a prayer warrior for, and get newsletters and all that. And then plus you can adopt a child, like with World Vision in Sri Lanka, to send to school and to be ministered to. And so there's all, you know, all kinds of things to do if you're not called to go. I don't want to pressure you, you know what I'm saying? But I want to give you an opportunity to get out there. And some of you, God's calling. We were studying a couple weeks ago about the revivals in England. And, oh, that's another whole story. There's the pastor that's from Wales. And the big revival before the Azusa Street revival or before the Jesus movement was in Wales in 1904. And it started in a little town of 1,500 people in central Wales. And I can't remember the name of it now. It's Lockhart. It's like Lockhart. And this pastor has just rented a place in the exact spot where that revival started in Wales. Because he is having a revival in his church. And his revival is from the 16-year-olds to the 20-year-olds. And adults and older people are starting to come to the church because these guys don't go to church. These 16 to 20-year-olds have just skipped church for years in Wales. But they're seeing these young people and this revival that's happening in Wales. And now the pastor is moving to the actual spot of where it all began in Wales. So exciting. He said, Mark, I can't wait to get home. I'm here at this pastor's conference, but I want to fly home now because of what God is doing. I got so pumped up over this because I've been praying for years about that thing in Wales to happen again to us and all of us. And so anyway, even here in America, we're trying to reach the 20-year-olds. We're trying to reach the young people, but it's happening in Wales, of all places. And the adults are going, how do you keep these young kids in church? We're going to come and see how you do it. And so it's beginning. And it's exciting. And it's time to just find out from God what you need to do. And, you know, the Lord might just say, you ready to go overseas so you can brag to Aunt Nana lately? Are you ready? And just go for it. Okay, the trip costs $3,000. That's the expensive form. That's in low season, high season. And the trip is $2,000 in low season. We figure that's when the monsoons are there. So if you want to take the cheap trip, think again. Save another grand and then go with Rob. So there you go, $3,000 apiece. And you'll be on the plane, you'll go to Sri Lanka, and you will never, ever forget it. Just ask anybody that's gone on the mission field. Change your whole life. So I want to invite you. Come to Sri Lanka. I'll make a song up later. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. Okay, so I've gone on and on now about this, and it is a great thing. So Rob will come and tell you the truth about all of it. Okay, so here we are. Now, we want to go back to Proverbs, and actually it's time to take communion. So we're just going to read the rest of those Proverbs so we won't run out of time, okay? Proverbs 17. Now we ended at verse 24, so we're at verse 25, and it says this. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Oh, please, try not to be a foolish son or daughter in the name of Jesus. Also, to punish the just is not good, amen, nor to strike princes for equity, a better translation, to punish princes for integrity. That happens in a lot of countries. A man of integrity will stand up and they'll kill him for it, just like they did Jesus. And it's not good to strike princes for equity or integrity. He that has knowledge spares his words, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Better to be of an excellent spirit than a person that speaks too much. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. It's like my mom always said, and your mom and your grandma probably said it to you. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. And so, wisdom of Solomon, bringing all these things to light for us. Let's pray and take communion together this day. Father, we thank you for the Proverbs. So good, Lord. Thank you. Father, help us with the joyful spirit, just with our choices, Lord, to just look at you instead of looking at ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Lest we faint and grow weary in our minds, considering you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And so, Lord, we want to live this way. We want to learn more and more every day. And Father, we thank you for communion, that we can now stop in the name of love and remember what you did and how you are in heaven cheering for us. To do well, accepting the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, God, thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us. So, Lord, we pray for that sweet communion now as we take communion together, remembering what you did, making all of this possible. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and we'll wait to take it together when everybody's served. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, as we read in the scriptures that you took the bread and you blessed it and you broke it and you gave it to the apostles, to the disciples. Lord, we pray you bless this bread and thank you for the hands that have broken the bread, Lord, being used by you to prepare the communion. And Lord, we just pray your richest blessings and closeness with you, Lord. And Lord, actually with one another. Also, the kinship that we have in you, Lord. very precious. So bless and bless again. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, actually showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so we take in faith now, in Jesus' name. Okay, and you're going to pray today, right?
Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just want to come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. That on the cross, Lord, you just shed your blood for us, Father, to save us from all of our sin. And we thank you for saving our life, Lord. God, that we can look forward to being with you and just enjoy this communion with you, Lord, right now. And we just ask you to bless us, guide us, lead us, and protect us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup of blessing, which is in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the remission of many sins. You know, this week, that word many hit me. Many sins. There's a lot of sins involved. The sins of the world, past, present, and future were on his back. So there are many, many sins. And you can think in your mind, wow, even all my sins. Yes, yes, all of your sins. He didn't come just to do half a job. He said, "It is finished. It is accomplished what the Father sent me to do." He accomplished that. And so you can take your many sins and begin to forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. Start a brand new day. His mercies are new every morning, every morning. And so let's just take in faith now and just be washed and just move on. In Jesus' name. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, we want to invite you to come to the prayer room and accept him today as your personal Savior and get your sins washed away once and for all. The Lord God can do that. He's provided the way through Jesus Christ, who we are celebrating today and remembering his death on the cross. That's what he did there. He took your sins upon him and now wants to impart to you his righteousness. And so the invitation is always here. You can always come. You can show up here at the church during the week, anytime, and just talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And also, we do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. We are interested in giving you a Bible. So many want a Bible so bad in Sri Lanka, but Bibles are plentiful here in our nation. Thank God for America. Praise the Lord. And so we have Bibles for you. May the Lord bless you today. God just continue to fill you and use you and train you and teach you in the way you should go. And may you really find yourself having a more joyful heart, being lifted up and ministered to that way. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.